For this meeting, we have our brother Tim Thomason to serve us, and the title of his discourse is The Strategies of the Adversary and What Our Defense Should Be. The Strategies of the Adversary and What Our Defense Should Be. Brother Tim.
Thank you, Brother Russ and Brother Dan. It just occurred to me when Russ said the name of the hymn, Stand Up for Jesus, But Remain Sitting. Probably should have ended with that, but I chose a different one for the end because I thought it fit in better with my ending. But that expression about sitting down while singing Standing Up for Jesus reminds me of a quote I saw on a calendar of a politician. He said to a reporter, if you're going to talk about me, keep your mouth shut. I bring the love from our small class in Albuquerque. There's about 10 of us when we're all there. And especially my father-in-law, Brother Rick Buss, who many of you know. He sends his Christian love and greetings to all of you, especially the brethren here from Australia and India. He and Sister Roberta made several trips to both Australia and India, and they spoke fondly and frequently about their trips to those places, as well as to International Convention and General Convention and other places around the world. Brother Buss is not able to travel anymore. He just had his 90th birthday in November. He has multiple health issues that keep him confined to the Albuquerque area. He's still mobile and still alert, but just not physically able to travel. So he sends his love and greetings, as does my mother, Sister Agnes Sprates. Some of you have asked me about her. We just help celebrate her 92nd birthday the end of May. She wants to be remembered to all here as well. And like my father-in-law, her health does not enable her to travel any longer. I have addressed letters for both, and we would be grateful if you took time to sign them, as well as the other greetings to the brethren who are facing special trials and challenges. I know it means a lot to them. Just an announcement, a commercial. Lord willing, we're planning our 2009 annual convention in Albuquerque. It's Easter weekend, which will be April 10 through the 12th next year. So we would love to see you there. We'll be sending out programs once they're finalized. Sandy and our little friend Hunter and I are very happy to be here, thankful to be here. As Brother Obi said in his opening remarks, it's like coming home. And for Hunter, this is his third trip to General Convention in Pennsylvania, and his older brothers are a little envious of him for his travels. But he loves to be here, and he's enjoying the Bible studies. The Hebrew word Satan is simply an adversary and is used accordingly in several Old Testament texts. The word Satan is a Hebrew term meaning adversary in a law court. The word devil is a Greek term meaning accuser. This original sense is found in our Lord's application of the name to the Apostle Peter, recorded in Matthew 16, verse 23. There we read, Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. He's saying this to Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art a stumbling block unto me. For thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. Though tempted, Jesus ignored his own will and all suggestions from others contrary to God's plan. Therein lay the secret of his success. Jesus did this not privately, but in the presence of all his disciples. This is a prime example of how Satan is the adversary of God and of all in harmony with him. Satan was our Lord's main adversary and opposing spirit. He tried to hinder the Lord's work. Jesus recognized Peter at that moment in time as Satan's puppet, as an opponent. Here Peter was opposing the divine will and plan, of which the death of Jesus was the very center or hub. We know that because of Romans 6:16, which states, "His servants ye are to whom ye render service." Peter had come under the influence of Satan and had become the mouthpiece of error. The great enemy of God wanted to use Peter as a channel of temptation. He had become the unintentional servant of Satan, whose bad counsel, if followed, would have been a violation of Jesus' covenant. As Peter was the Lord's adversary, so the world often becomes adversaries of God's children. The followers of Jesus sometimes need to resist their friends and relatives who offer advice contrary to the divine will. It is appropriate to kindly and gently inform compromising friends that their influence is being exercised in the wrong direction, against the truth, against our best interests and the divine plan. Hence, they are not only our adversaries, but also adversaries of the Lord. We should be aware that Satan does not get possession of our talents and, under the guise of working for Jesus, really use our powers against the truth. The same Peter earlier designated a stone indicative of strong character was now in danger of becoming a stumbling piece. Jesus told Peter that instead of helping, Peter was now hindering Jesus. We are told in Revelation 12:10 that Satan is the accuser of our brethren. The word accuse is defined by Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary as to charge with a fault or offense. With that in mind, let's examine some scriptures with the view of learning more about the nature of Satan's charges. Now, if you do a word search for Satan or devil, there's a lot. So I have to be somewhat selective in the time allotted. I'd like to start by reading the following in Job 1:6-12. These are familiar verses. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." It is interesting to note that when reading these same verses in Rotherham's translation, one learns that the word accuser is substituted throughout for the word Satan. Hence, we are given a strong clue as to Satan's character and motivation. Verse 8 indicates that Job was a very special servant of God. No one on earth could compare with his character. Rotherham's translation states that Job was blameless and upright, revering God and avoiding evil. But Satan begged to differ with the Lord's assessment of Job's character. In effect, Satan likened Job to a fair-weather friend. According to Satan's accusation, as long as everything was going well, Job would respond positively. However, Satan's implication was that Job's attitude would not be as noble and outstanding if his circumstances were challenging and harsh. Satan inferred that Job served God for selfish reasons and stated that Job would ultimately curse God to his face. It has been suggested that the feeling with which Satan looked on Job was similar to that with which he viewed Adam in the Garden of Eden. Perhaps bolstered by his earlier success in the case of Adam, who had not yet fallen, Satan may have deduced that Job, who was part of the fallen race, also would not stand the test. Indeed, it appears that Satan wanted Job to fail, and Satan took pleasure in desiring such an outcome. Further insight as to Satan's accusations is found in Job, the second chapter, verses 1 to 7. In verse 5, Satan demanded that the Lord put forth his hand and cause Job to suffer physical harm. Satan predicted that Job would then renounce the Lord to his face. Satan, that sworn enemy to God and all good men, was here pushing forward his malicious prosecution of Job, whom he hated because God loved Job and did all he could to separate between him and his God, to sow discord and make mischief between them, urging God to afflict him and then urging him to blaspheme God. One would have thought that he had enough of his former attempt upon Job, in which he was so shamefully baffled and disappointed. But malice is restless. The devil and his instruments are so. The malicious, unreasonable importunity of that great persecutor of the saints is represented by his accusing them before our God day and night, repeating and urging that against them which has been many a time answered. So did Satan here accuse Job day after day. Satan is again revealed as an adversary in Zechariah 3, verses 1 and 2. There we find these words, Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to do what? Resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Joshua's high priest perhaps represents Jerusalem or the elect people, put on its trial and plucked narrowly out of the fire. His attitude standing before the Lord is that of a high priest, ministering before the altar erected previously to the building of the temple. Yet in this position, by reason of his and his people's sins, he is represented as on his and their trial. In Psalms 109, verses 1 to 6, we are given this piece of instruction. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me with a cause. That's not actually what it says. Without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer, and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. Standing at one's right hand was the usual position of a prosecutor or accuser in court, as the left hand was the position of the defendant. So here again we see Satan fulfilling his roles as an adversary and an accuser. Satan uses superhuman intelligence and superhuman powers to win over by wiles, to entice, to acquire by ingenuity or flattery, to lure our fallen flesh through depraved appetites, and frequently uses the worldly as unconscious instruments to oppose righteousness and truth and those who are of the truth. In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, and I'd like to read from Rotherham's Bible, an illustration for us of another scenario in which Satan acted as an adversary. In the context of the Passover meal in the upper room, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, lo, Satan hath claimed you to sift as wheat. But I have entreated for thee that thy faith may not fail, and thou, once thou hast turned, strengthen thy brethren." Again, we find here an allusion to Job, whom Satan solicited and obtained that he might sift him as wheat, insinuating as the accuser of the brethren that he would find chaff enough in his convictions, if indeed there was any wheat at all. This was a difficult time for the Lord's followers, and Satan was right there, trying to separate Peter from his loyalty to Christ and discourage him from discipleship. Whenever a sifting time occurs, it is likely that Satan or his companions are part of it, exerting their influence in a divisive manner. The word antithesis means the direct opposite or a direct contrast to the original proposition. And we find Satan consistently acting in this capacity throughout the ages. For example, in Genesis 12:7, it is written, "And Jehovah appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto Jehovah who appeared unto him." That's Genesis 12:7. In the 20th chapter of Genesis, an indication is given that Satan tried to get Sarah contaminated so that she would be unfit to bear the seed. Satan did all that he could to destroy the ones whom God had chosen as Abraham's seed, the nation of Israel. Bible history illustrates many examples of Satan's attempt to induce the Israelites to sin, and is bringing other nations against Israel. Satan may have felt successful when the king of Babylon took Jerusalem, overturning the rulership of King Zedekiah, who was of the line of David. God's physical temple was destroyed, and Jerusalem and Judah destroyed, desolated. We find this in Ezekiel 21, verses 25 to 27. Satan undoubtedly recognized Jesus as the Son of God, the one who was predicted to bruise Satan's head, as foretold in Genesis 3:15. Satan did everything he could to destroy Jesus, yet his efforts to kill Jesus as an infant were unsuccessful, as mentioned in Matthew, the second chapter. Throughout Jesus' ministry, Satan used human agents to oppose and to try either to cause him to stumble or to kill Jesus. In addition to these attempts, at one time the people tried another tactic in that they were about to seize Jesus to make him king. But John 6:15 reveals that Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. He then withdrew into the mountain, knowing that it was not God's due time or God's original design. Matthew 12:26 poses this question: "And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?" This text tells us that Satan's ways are not God's ways. Satan divides. God unites. Unity is God's standard. We find this to be the case in scriptures such as Psalms 133, verse 1, where it is written, "Behold how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Or John 17:21, "That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us." Or Ephesians 4:4-6, "There is one body, one spirit, even as also ye were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." God and Satan are polar opposites. The parable of the sower, very well known to many, is recorded in Matthew, but also in Mark 4. And it gives us additional insights into the nature of Satan and further contrasts God and Satan. In Mark 4, verse 15, we are told, "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard," who comes along? "Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Satan, the great divider, does not want men to reap the benefits of God's word, which is God's means of restoring men to himself. Satan is afraid of losing a victim by his believing to salvation. And Satan has been very successful in running interference. On the other hand, the scriptures assure us that God desires all men to come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. And they also reveal that God's sanctifying word is truth. Furthermore, we know that God will win out in the end because Isaiah prophesied of the time when they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's found in Isaiah 11, verse 9. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, the Apostle Paul declared that love suffers long and is kind. That describes God. On the other hand, Satan is cruel and takes pleasure in seeing others suffer. One of many examples is found in Luke 13:16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? In attributing the infirmity to Satan, Jesus acknowledged the action of the demons as Satan's agent. Disease was also ascribed to Satan and the demons in Acts 10:38 and 2 Corinthians 12:7. Sickness is traceable either directly or indirectly to sin and the author of sin, who is Satan. Satan's power has been widespread as an opponent to the Lord's people. The following scriptures give us additional insight as to how he has operated in a variety of different situations. And as I said, there are so many scriptures, I've just chosen a few. John 13:27 reads, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him," meaning Judas. "Then said Jesus unto him, What thou doest, do quickly." Satan took possession of Judas' heart as an instrument of evil. Instead of resisting the adversary's suggestions, Judas entertained them more and more until he was filled with the satanic spirit. For the accomplishment of his purposes, there is no measure of hypocrisy which Satan would spurn, no depth of iniquity to which he would not descend, no measure of cruelty that he would spare, and no height of folly to which he would not lead his deluded victims. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, we find these words, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." 2 Corinthians 11:14-15 tells us, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." Commenting on these verses, Brother Russell wrote, "If it be asked, how could Satan be interested in doing a good work? We answer, the adversary thus assumes the garment of an angel of light and mercy, not for the purpose of leading to the light of the world, not to lead to the cross of Christ, not to lead to the Bible, but to lead away from these to another hope of salvation, to another teacher, to deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. And be it remembered that our Lord's words indicate that when matters come to this condition where Satan will cast out Satan and heal disease, it is a marked evidence that his throne is tottering to its fall. That, so to speak, this is the last extremity of the adversary's efforts to deceive." That's from reprint 1899. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me," this is Paul speaking, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, we are told, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but," guess who hindered us? Satan hindered us. Revelation 2:24, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. From these few scriptures and many others, the New Testament chronicles the power and the influence of Satan. From the beginning of the Gospels, when he appears as the personal tempter of our Lord, through all the Gospels, the Epistles, the Book of Revelation, it is many times asserted or implied as a reoccurring and dominant theme. One of the keys to avoiding Satan's tactics is to have our hearts filled with God's Holy Spirit. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It is only God's Spirit that will enable us to recognize what is true and what is false. The good news is that Satan's days are numbered. We have the assurance of Revelation 12, 9-10, that Satan and his angels will one day be removed from our scenes. Satan's accusations will finally be stopped. However, for the present, what should our defense be in dealing with the strategies of our great adversary? We've already alluded to a few, but in the time remaining, I'd like to consider a few scriptures which I think are helpful in answering this question. And if we look at none other, I want to consider Matthew 4, 1 to 11. There we find these words. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Although filled with the Spirit, Jesus relied upon that which was written for his replies to temptation. The sure defense of the child of God is to do the same. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, RSV. This is God's promise to us if we but trust in him. We are given some timely advice in James 4, verse 7. There we are told to submit ourselves to God. To me, this suggests turning our lives over to the Lord and seeking to do his will in all things. And what is God's will? The Apostle Paul gives us the answer in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. James also instructs us to resist the devil. And we are assured that if we do this, the devil will flee from us. It is a simple matter of cause and effect. One of my favorite songs that I have learned while singing in the General Convention Choir gets right to the message of James 4, verse 7. Many of you might recall the following words. We played the CD of the General Convention hymns, the choir, in the car. And whenever we get to this one and it ends, Hunter says, "Would you turn that back, Uncle Tim? I want to hear that again." And he knows it by heart. Shut the door. Keep out the devil. Shut the door. Keep the devil in the night. Shut the door. Keep out the devil. Light the candle. Everything's all right. In Ephesians, Brother Wade spoke of Ephesians 6:10-18 this morning. So I'm not going to repeat that because of our shortness of time. One thing I want to point out, in addition to his comments, I want you to notice the use of the term in Ephesians 6:11. In the Authorized Version, it talks about the wiles of the devil. But Rotherham's translation says something else, and we'll get to that in a second. If you look up the word wiles in Strong's dictionary, it's the Greek word metharia, and it's translated wiles in the Authorized Version. The English word method is contained in this Greek word. The meanings suggested by Strong are cunning arts, deceit, craft, and trickery. All describe our adversary to a T. Rotherham's translation renders Ephesians 6:11 in this manner. Put on the complete armor of God with a view to your having power to stand against the strategies of the adversary. Hence the context for the title of this discourse. Paul is very specific here in Ephesians, and he warns us. The Lord's word cautions us. We must not just find the armor, but put it on. This message to us is urgent. Get ready. We still have need of these exhortations. We will require the whole armor because the conflict will be with the Prince of Darkness himself. This is a necessity in order to withstand the attacks of the wicked one. And if we do what is outlined here in Ephesians 6 for us, we will make progress in the way of Christlikeness and ultimately be overcomers. It is my prayer for each one of us that we will be faithful to this end. Amen.